Hopefully you all have your Bibles. If not, raise a hand. We'll make sure you get one. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We are currently studying through Paul's letter to Timothy. His second letter, which we have indicated and talked about in the past, his final letter, instructing young Timothy to be a man on fire for God, to be a man in ministry serving the Lord and doing the very best he can. Let me begin with this. As we know, fire can be used for both good and destructive things. Sometimes they overlap. Maybe you heard this story. A pregnant woman was stranded in a Northern California forest just, a couple weeks ago, right? Says she was forced to give birth alone. That was just the beginning of her three-day ordeal. Amber Pangborn, 35 years old, said she fended off swarms of bees and mosquitoes, lived off of apples and what little water she had happened to have with her, and it started a forest fire that ended up burning out of control. She said, "I thought we were going to die." She told the station, the news station, that she was driving to her parents' home when she felt like she might be going into labor, decided to take a back road through a remote part of Plumas. Her timing was unfortunate. She ran out of gas, couldn't get any cell phone reception. During that time, she gave birth to her daughter. That had to be interesting. She told the newscast that she had to swat away bees, became fearful of bears while she was, while she hoped a passerby might randomly find her and her newborn, whom she named Marissa. Finally, on Saturday, she grew desperate, so she started a brush fire using her hairspray and a lighter. Said the whole side of the mountain caught fire, and she said, "I was looking at Marissa, and I was like, I think mommy just started a forest fire." The fact is, it might have saved her life because that is how they got the attention to come and rescue her. You know, like fire, people can both be used by God for good or used by the devil for destruction. You know, Paul is instructing Timothy, as I've already mentioned, a young minister of the Word of God, in ministry, serving the Lord. And as we saw the last couple of weeks in verse 15 of chapter 2, he's encouraging to be diligent, to study the Word of God. He says to show yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. And he tells him to stay away from useless and really godless talk and debate. In verse 17 and 18, and I'm just reiterating or mentioning these again because we kind of took a little detour into the dividing of the Word and looked through the different history of God's work through the ages and didn't really touch on these couple aspects. But there were a couple in the in the fellowship. Paul mentions them, Hymenaeus and Philetus. He says in verse 17 and 18 that their message would spread like cancer. He says they've strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection has already passed and they've overthrown the faith of some. Of course, Paul is very concerned about this because he is a warrior for the faith. The faith that he says once delivered to man for all ages. The faith of trust in Jesus, in walking with him, and the simplicity of believing and trusting in him for the forgiveness of sins. And then what happens as a result of that? And so here's a couple of guys in this church that are overthrowing the faith of some. We've entitled our entire message, Faith on Fire, because that's really what I hope is the end result of us studying through 2 Timothy, that your faith gets a little bit more on fire. So I want to ask this question first before we actually get into the text this morning. Excuse me. Here's the question, what are we on fire for? What are we on fire for? there has to be something that stokes the fire within you. Something that, well, revs your engine maybe. It's got to be something that excites you. And so a good question to ask is, what is it that excites me? What is it that I really look forward to? What is number one in my life? What captivates my attention? What gets my heart rate beating? You know, just it raises it just a little bit when I think about it. Is it work? Is it pleasure? Is it a paycheck? Is it shopping? Oh, I can't wait to go shopping. Something you look forward to? Maybe it's eating. I can't wait to eat. Maybe it's your husband or your wife or your kids or a relationship that you're starting. Maybe it's your home. It's pretty clear from the Word of God what the number one thing should be. And if you've been around or you've studied the Word of God, you know the answer to this. It's really simple. It's really basic. It's the foundation of all of the Word of God and all that we are endeavoring to really grasp for ourselves. And that is, well, it's really the first commandment, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. Number one, Jesus said to seek first the kingdom of God. We're told by him as well that no one can serve two masters. You can't serve God and mammon. Mammon meaning the god of riches or material wealth or anything else, really. The bottom line is you can't serve two masters. We're told in the Proverbs to trust in the Lord with all your heart, to not lean on your own understanding, but to acknowledge him in all of your ways, everything you do. And then the psalmist said to delight yourself also in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. And so again, the scripture is really clear. We could go through many, many, many other verses and sections and texts and stories and just concepts of putting God first. So is the Lord first? Is it your faith that in the Lord, in the things of God that really get you excited? Is it just another addition, an addendum to your life, to go to church, to be a part of God's family, to be a Christian? Or is it your center? When we say, let's open our Bibles, does that excite you? Oh, we're going to get into the Word of God. We're going to study the Bible. Or when you think about it Sunday, maybe on Saturday, you're thinking, oh, I can't wait tomorrow. We're going to go to church. We're going to worship. You never know what's in store. You never know that maybe when you come, there's going to be a relatively new couple to our fellowship, a very new couple to their own marriage, and they're going to be the ones leading us in worship today. I mean, it's exciting. It's exciting because this is God doing something new. And do you think about, wow, what's up for tomorrow? What are we going to study in the Word tomorrow? Maybe being used by God, does that stoke your fire? Oh, I'm going to be used by God. God, use me some way. Well, we have these two guys, Hymenaeus and Philetus, who they overthrow the faith of some. As a matter of fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 20, Paul wrote this of Hymenaeus. He says, he and Alexander, Paul says, I delivered to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. So Paul had his thoughts about these guys and where they were at and the problems they were causing, and he knows what was stoking their fire, probably summed up in their own pride, their own desires for themselves. Maybe when you think of your own life and you hear about these guys and you see that the faith of some is being overthrown and you go, man, I don't really know, because when I think about what fires me up and what's the most exciting thing in my life, and when I put it all together, I mean, it's kind of even. God's kind of even. It's not meant to be even with anything else. He doesn't want to compete with anything else. He shouldn't have to. After all, he's God. He made us, not we ourselves, the Bible says. He made us for himself, for his glory, for his own pleasure. He made us so that when we are walking with him and in concert with him, that's when we're going to be the most fulfilled, the most satisfied. It's going to be the best point of our life is when we are in good relationship with him. And maybe you're thinking, well, it's not quite there. And Paul says they have overthrown the faith of some, that maybe you would say, well, I'm not really sure. Is that me? Have I departed? Some may be wondering that. Have I departed? Or maybe I'm just, I don't know where I'm at. Well, this is interesting, and listen carefully, because upon the true believer in the Lord Jesus, the one who he himself would say, unless a man is born again, he's not going to see the kingdom. And he explains this to Nicodemus, who is a man who can't quite understand it. And Jesus is just trying to simply say, man, you've got to believe, fully, wholly, trusting and believing, not in yourself and what you do, but in God himself and what he does. When you do that, you're going to enter into a relationship with him that's going to be vastly different, Nicodemus, than anything that you've encountered in your religious walk. Because your mind frame is, I do, I do, I do, and God will pat me on the back. And he's saying, it's not like that at all. You trust and you believe, and then God finds favor because of your faith. It's all about faith. We're doing a study every other Wednesday night on faith, and I'm telling you, and I've said this in the past, that faith is really, it's everything. It really is, it's everything. That the just shall live by their faith. Anything that is not of faith is sin. That faith is what gives us our confidence and our hope and our assurance. And it's all about faith and trust. But the true believer, the one who is truly in faith, listen, there's a double seal of assurance on their life. So that if you are truly a believer, you don't have to sit there and wonder, I wonder if I'm like this Hymenaeus and Alexander or Philetus or any of these guys who are departed. I'm not really sure, man. I'm not really, I don't know. Listen, there's a double seal of assurance. Now, before I go on into the verse, let me remind you that in the ancient times, a seal was a very important aspect, incredibly important in ancient times. You knew if something was sealed, you would get a letter that had a seal. A wax seal. Pour a little wax. They'd print a ring on that little piece of wax that they pour on to seal up that document. You get that. You know it's sealed. You see the imprint of that ring. You know this is extremely important. You knew that it was a true and a binding message. If it had the king's seal, it was coming right from the king, and you knew this is from the mouth of the king himself. Listen to verse 19. Paul writes, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. And it's interesting because he says this seal as though one, but look, he says two things. So it's a double seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So this is a double seal that is on every person who has true and genuine faith. So you really believe in Jesus, and only you know where your faith is at. I don't know. Jesus would say, by their fruit you will know them. But let's face it, he himself would even speak of this. He would address it, that there are times that it's so hard to tell. There are those who look like they're the Lord's, but he's going to say, I never knew you. But Lord, didn't we do this, this, and this in your name? And he said, I never knew you. And people would look out and say, oh, look at, they were great servants of the Lord, but he never knew them. But you know if you're genuine, you know if you really are trusting in the Lord, if what Jesus did for you sealed it all. He died for my sin, and the only way I'm getting to heaven is because of what he did in my faith and my trust in that, period. Because that's what the Scripture teaches, period. And he says that the Lord knows those who are his. So that's the first aspect. He knows those who are his. He knows you if you're his child. You know, we had the blessing of having a bunch of kids, six kids, and now, you know, it's kind of weird because they're like they're all gone. There's one around, and he's not really a kid anymore. But when they were all kids and they were young and we'd go out and we'd be in a crowd, man, let me tell you, I knew exactly where my kids were. There were six of them. I knew where all six of them were because that's what a parent does. I'm concentrating and paying attention. And if me as a parent want to know where my six kids are and I'm conscious of that, don't you think the Lord is much more conscious? He knows those who are his. And he knows where you're at all the time. That's a seal. He is a good parent and he has sealed this relationship by saying, I know those who are mine. I know you're mine. I know you're mine. But it also says, let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. The double seal is the fact that his kids also know they're His, and they're working on that relationship. That's our part. That's the other half. His part is, I know who are mine. I know, God says, who really have faith. If you really have genuine faith and your trust is in me, I know that because I see. Everything is naked and open to Him to whom we must give an account. He sees it all. He sees your heart. He knows where you're at. But for those of us, as we walk with the Lord, the second part of that seal is that we're moving towards Him. Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. That's the seal. He's not saying, hey, look, now look at if you're Christ, now start stepping it up and depart from iniquity. That's not what He's saying. He's saying the seal is that you are going to do that. He's quoting from the Old Testament. And the fact is, when the Spirit of God comes in you and becomes a part of your life, you want to depart from iniquity. You want to get away from it. You don't want to stay there because you know what it does to your own heart and to your own walk and to your own conscience. You know what it does to your relationship with the Lord. You want to depart from iniquity. And it's a double seal. The fact that He knows who we are and the fact that we are working on that relationship. We're departing from iniquity, from sin. We want to get away. And that's a good assurance. Where are you at? Okay, I don't know the mind of the Lord always. I can't tell everything, but He knows who I am. He knows what I am thinking and what's going on in my heart. But you certainly do know your endeavors and your actions. You know when you get convicted or if you don't get convicted. You know if you say or do something that, well, would be contrary to what the Scriptures would teach or what Jesus would live. And you know that. And if you're going, oh, you're grieved by that and you want to depart, you know that. It's this double seal. And you know, I thought, man, a double seal like this has got to be frustrating to the devil. Because here's the fact, we're at it in our walk and He knows that. He sees us endeavoring to walk with the Lord. He sees us waking in the morning and thinking, Lord, I just got to get in your word. I got to pray to you. Getting out of bed and I don't know if you've ever done it. Maybe you always do it. Rolling out of bed onto your knees. Starting the day. Man, I don't always do that. I don't. I admit that. I'm always talking to the Lord. I try to always keep conscious of that. But man, there are times that I just roll out on my knees. I wake up and it's like, Lord, I just got to, and it's something in my heart already. And there's a direction moving in that direction. I'm at it with my walk. And if you're at it and you're doing that and you're in the Word and you're going to church and you're wanting to be used and you're praying and you're talking to the Lord, man, the devil knows it. And there's not much he could do about that because he knows you're at it. But then when we fail, we stumble, we get that conviction, and our conscience becomes afflicted. The devil sees his doors open. He can get his foot in there. He sees the inroad into your life. And he comes in, and just like the Bible says, he starts to accuse you. And I think that's when that real guilt starts to sink in. Sometimes I don't know where does that come from? Is that what's happening when the devil's right before the throne of God and he's saying, look at that kid of yours, right? That's a kid of yours. Look what they just did. Look at how he or she just sinned. Look at the thought that just went on. And maybe when that's happened, I don't know how it works, but maybe that's when we start feeling really guilty. Somehow there's a connection spiritually through all this, and we start feeling really condemned. Like, oh man, I am not worthy of you, Lord. I am not worthy. Boy, you got to be ashamed of me. We start self-condemnation. We start beating ourselves up. And the Bible tells us clearly there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. You're not condemned. You're not going to hell if you believe in Jesus Christ. There's no condemnation. Why? Because He's paid for it all. He's covered it all. We start to feel that, and perhaps the lifting of that in our heart is when the Lord responds and reminds the devil of our faith. Oh, no. That person right there, I understand. I see what they've done. Sure, I'm watching. Of course I've seen that. Satan, yes, I've seen that, but that's one of my children by faith. They've trusted in Jesus. And maybe that's when we're reminded all of a sudden, oh, Lord, of course I failed you because I'm human. I'm just flesh. Please forgive me. And we confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then we're walking again. And I could see that being utterly frustrating to the devil because he can't win. You can't win. If you're at it with the Lord, man, he's got no chance with you. If you fail and you're repentant and you're before the Lord and you're just seeking, as you confess, and he is just covering you with his gracious goodness of being our advocate in heaven, the devil Man, that double seal is a tough thing, isn't it? I used to remember when we could buy things that weren't sealed at all, right? You buy medicine and there's no seal on it. You just take it and open it up and take the medicine. Now, man, you gotta get out the dynamite and blow some of these packages open. And we understand why, because in Chicago we had that unfortunate, the murders with the Tylenol that somebody laced with cyanide and people died, and all of a sudden it just caused them to respond and say, look, we got to start sealing everything. And they did, and they seal everything. And then there's shoplifting, which is humongous, and so you can't buy anything without having a seal on it. And sometimes it's a double seal. Or it's like Fort Knox. The other day, I broke my tape measure, I had to pick up a tape measure, so I buy a tape measure. Okay, and as I'm driving, I'm just trying to pop this tape measure out of the plastic. And I'm just like, I know, it's Home Depot, they lose a lot of stuff because people lift it. Pop a tape measure out of a package, slip it on your pocket and walk out, and they're never going to know. So I am working at this thing and working at this, and I'm fine, I'm dry, I can't drive, and stop at a stoplight. I'm trying to cut it, got my pocket out. And then, I get over the first seal, which is past that, and they got the belt clip hooked into some other piece of plastic that's like welded into this thing, and I'm just like, what are they doing? Frustration from a tape measure trying to get... And I wonder, because I'm just like, forget it. I'm done with it. I'm not even going to use that thing. I'm not going to waste my time. I wonder, does the devil move on sometimes when he just, that case is, oh man, you're at it. Or you're got that heart that's just like, oh Lord, forgive me. And he's like, you know what, forget it. And he moves on to someone else, an easier target, someone who's not at it. Now Paul's going to get a little practical here. And he's going to start to move in the direction of Timothy, saying, look at Tim, I want you to kind of just apply this stuff into your life here. In verse 20, he says, but in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor, some for dishonor. He mentions in a great house. Now in the context of our text, we're speaking about those who God uses. That's the context of what Paul's addressing. Of course, this makes sense because Timothy is one God is using. Timothy is a servant of the Lord. He's a minister. He wants to be used, and God's beginning to use him. And Paul wants to step into his life and give him some instruction to be more used by God. And so he says that in a great house. So many have concluded that God is... Paul is alluding to the house of God, the church. After all, he's writing to a Christian minister, a pastor of a church. And so in God's house, and it could be, but what the fact is, God, he's mentioning here using different vessels. Vessels of gold and silver or wood and clay. It's about God using. There are those vessels within that house that are going to be useful or not as useful. Some for honor, some for dishonor. The fact is, they'll all be used. And so it could be that he's writing and addressing specifically the church. It could also be that he's addressing the world. The great house of the entire world. The whole world is God's. They say, well, does God use those who are not his? Well, yes, he does. Actually, the scriptures are pretty clear about that. God can and does from time to time use anyone he wants. He certainly wants to use his children for his glory, and he wants to bless them. But in God's sovereignty and his ability just to work in history and the world, he'll sometimes use people of the world. We know that he used Pharaoh in the whole Exodus. He was using Pharaoh. There was a work being done. He was using Moses as his instrument, but he was also using Pharaoh, hardening his heart and setting up the glory of God and all of the plagues and causing the people to begin to trust God even more that he was going to provide for them. Nebuchadnezzar, listen to this verse out of Jeremiah 27. Now I've given all of these lands, the Lord says, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. Listen, my servant and the beasts of the field I've also given him to serve him. So everybody is a servant of God because he's in control of everything. It doesn't mean he's manipulating everything, but he is using all. And from time to time, he'll use those who you go like, how could God use that? Well, he can, and he does. But it could also be he's just speaking of the entire realm of where God is, the God realm, the entire world, the universe, the world to come, whatever, whatever God wants to do, his house, wherever God is, that's his house. I thought of an interesting verse in regards to this where Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. And I thought, well, that's interesting because you don't often think of mansions inside of a house, do you? You think of mansions separately. But there are many mansions in his house. And I'm thinking, well, that's a great house. It's got to be huge if there's many mansions. Now, of course, some would say, well, what that means is dwelling places. And he's preparing a place for all of his children to dwell. The new bodies he goes to prepare for us, perhaps. Those dwelling places for our spirits. But the fact is, however you look at it, the house of God is a great house. There's a great God who's ruling over it. And he wants to do great work. And so he speaks about those vessels that are in the house. And he mentions those in a house that are gold and silver for honor. Those made out of wood and clay for dishonor. And so there are different vessels in a home, different instruments that you would use. And of course, we get this. We understand that oftentimes it's alluded to. A good illustration is those dishes that you put in the cabinet. You got the beautiful cabinet, the glass doors, and you put your fine china, your best dishes behind the glass, and you only pull it out for the guests. You save the special dishes and the silverware for the time that you're going to have that special party. You're going to have the special people and all the plates come out and the table's nicely set. That's for the time of honor. And then there's the times when my wife makes dinner and she puts my food on a paper plate. She gives me the paper plate. I'm like, yeah, honor or dishonor? Where's the fine china? Why don't I get the fine china for dinner? Now you get the paper plate. It's not true. Sometimes she pulls out the china, but the paper plates are easier. They're much, much easier to wash, I found. You just rinse them and vessels of honor are one of those things that get passed down, right? Grandma's fine china. Grandma's dishes get passed down. That's one of those vessels. And a vessel, we understand the vessel, something that gets put into it. So you pass down grandma's fine china. Oh, that was my grandma's. Grandma's garbage can. Not so much. Not so much. Ah, this is grandma's favorite garbage can. No, it's not. You throw it out. It's not worth it. It's not worth keeping. And so he's just making the allusion to the two different kinds and what he wants for his church, because he's writing to the pastor of a church so that the pastor will then minister to the people in the church. And he wants the minister, himself first to be a vessel of honor. Then he wants to pass that down into the church so that the people in the church are vessels of honor. We want to be those kind of vessels. We want to be gold and silver, not wood and clay. Therefore, in verse 21, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, meaning the dishonor, the wooden clay vessels, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. So this is specific here. God is trying to do something different. He's going to use anybody and everything he can, but he wants to specifically use his children. Doesn't that make sense? Of course it makes sense. A father loves for his son to just follow along in the trade, to come up and, oh man, to be able to pass it on to the son. Yes, awesome. Just come up, you know, yes. There's something about that just being a vessel that you can, you're doing something, and then to be able to transfer that into your own children, and God's doing something. He wants to transfer his work into it. We are co-laborers with God. And he wants us to be honorable. We've got to note a couple things here. Notice he says, anyone who cleanses himself from the latter, anyone who cleanses himself from the dishonorable. There is God's part, as I've already mentioned, of the work in our heart. That's God's part. Listen to Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do. It's God who is working in you to do that. When I first came to Christ, when you first came to Christ and the Spirit of God moved in, he began to will My will began to become not my will, but your will, Lord. And what can I do for you? And he began to do through me. Lord, use me. And he began to work through me. God began both to will and to do. But listen what he says. Anyone who cleanses himself. And some can now misinterpret and say, well, that's what do I got to do here? This is, means I got to keep clean so that I can, you know, be right with God. Well, we understand that we're made right by faith in Jesus. But we're kept right by confession and walking. And so we are, well, he says again, cleanse yourself. And it's interesting, God made us self-cleaning. He made us self-cleaning. He made us with the ability to cleanse ourselves. This isn't, now I become righteous and holy because of what I do, because Jesus did it all. He finished the work. It's all his work. But what he's done is given me the Spirit of God and the ability to overcome and the ability to confess, the ability to walk with him, to make decisions so that I can then cleanse myself. The cleansing, self-cleansing, isn't like my self-cleaning oven, though, where I don't do anything and you just turn it on and just leave it go. I also saw not that long ago that they're working on, and I think this is fascinating, they're developing a self-cleaning paint for cars. And I saw a video of this, and I don't know how, but what happens is all the dirt just kind of, it rains, everything beads up and washes right off, and it's like you'll never have to wash your car. I'm like, wow, that's awesome, because I bought this big old truck for my work, and it's big, and it's so big I can't get it in any car wash because they don't have any big enough. And I got to take it into those self things, and I got to wash this whole thing myself, and I spend at least a good hour and a half washing this thing by hand. I'm thinking, oh man, a self-cleaning car? Oh, that would be awesome. But we're not self-cleaning. It's not that we just all of a sudden, oh, okay, we just become clean. There's our part. And God's maybe put this in there, this healthy tension to keep us walking and to keep us moving forward always and keep us wanting to seek him. And sometimes we fail and we trip and we fall and we go back to him and say, Lord, please forgive me. I'm not really sure. I wish it would have been. He just stamped me with perfection. And from then on, we were just perfect. It doesn't work that way. But this is why he says to be sanctified and useful. That's that set apart, being put on that shelf behind the glass doors so that you're ready to be used. That's why you're doing it, so that you can be set apart and useful. Useful. So God can use anyone, but he wants to use willing and prepared useful vessels. So much easier anyways. So much easier for him to use that vessel which is ready to go. Oh God, I'm here. I'm ready. The one who says, Lord, send me. I'm ready to go. And remember, it's not perfection that God is looking for. He's not looking for us to be perfect so that he can say, oh, finally you're perfect, I can use you. That's not what he's looking for. We are already perfect in Jesus. And I hope we all get that. Jesus Christ was perfect. He died. He was the perfect sacrifice. We believe and trust in Jesus. And we become with Christ, in Christ, one with him. We died and now we're raised from the dead. We are alive in Christ and he has stamped us with his perfection. That's why there's no condemnation. It's the most glorious truth to be known by Christians, that we are already there. Now it's just practical. We got to walk this thing now. And so we're not seeking to become perfect. What God doesn't, what he wants is not perfection. He wants passion. He wants you to be on fire for him, passionate for him. Remember, what fires you up? If you're all fired up about your stuff, God might have to look for another useful, willing vessel because the stuff's kind of getting in the way. Stuff's not bad, but when you make stuff number one, God has a tough time getting through that. He has a tough time using you because, man, you're so wrapped up in there that your mind is all focused there. And God's trying to get us to focus on that which is eternal, not that which is temporal. Remember, that's what Jesus says. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt. Thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither of those can be corrupted. You can't be stolen from in heaven. You're not going to rust in heaven. The stuff's not going to rust. Whatever you get, it's not going to fall apart. It's going to last forever. So he's after passion. in verse 22, he starts to really nail this down with some application to him about his own life. So this is what he says in verse 22. He says, "Flee also youthful lusts." Timothy, flee youthful lusts. Just flee those youthful lusts. Now, of course, the first place that everybody's mind goes when you think about youthful lusts is, Timothy, young guy, he's youthful. Youthful lusts, he's got sexual passion. Now, we know Timothy was young, but we don't think he wasn't a teenager, maybe even in his early 20s. Some believe he was probably in his mid-30s to late 30s. Some even believe he might have been in his 40s because that was still relatively young. He would have been a youth compared to the elders who were in their 70s. You were 40, you're still pretty young. Again, in the context of what he's writing to Timothy, it's about being a man used by God, useful for him, and he is addressing him as a minister. It could be, again, remembering the context of those who are spreading false doctrines. It's like a cancer spreading throughout the church, and Paul's trying to thwart that. What he's trying to say is, flee the youthful lusts that come with being a young minister, Timothy. So we're not putting aside the fact that, yes, youthful lusts of the sexual nature, because we know oftentimes that's what take men down. An amazing thing, though, I've seen, though, is the men that I've seen fallen in ministry have actually been older guys. Not guys in their 20s, but guys more in their 50s and their 60s are the ones who are falling to the sexual sins, which is an interesting thing. But maybe what he's addressing here is the pitfalls of the young minister who's being used by God. Because God starts to use you and things start to happen, and there's nothing greater than that to be used. When people come up and go, "Oh man, I was so blessed. You know what? That's changed my life. What you said just changed my life." Or, "I've come to Jesus." Whenever anybody has said, it's been, you know, far and few between, but when somebody has said to me, "You know what, I came to the Lord as a result of that message," wow, I walk away so humble, going, "Oh Lord, thank you." Now, somebody where that's happened a lot has the tendency or the potential of starting to pat themselves on the back, thinking that maybe, you know, hey, I've got it here. I've been in enough conferences with pastors where you got a lot of pastors who have little churches, and you got a few pastors with some really big churches. And you know, and I've been struck a few times by a few of these guys, and I love them to death, and there's no ill will meant here at all, but I just got the sense that these guys who all of a sudden just went from nothing to mega churches, I'm talking Calvary pastors, guys that we're in fellowship with, guys that I love, guys who I listen to, and I'm blessed by them, and they've gone to the top, and it just seems to me sometimes that now that they're there, they can't associate with those on the bottom, or at least they're not real likely to. I just think about years ago when I was really getting moved by a guy, man. He was just speaking to my heart so many times. I was at a conference and he was there and he had a big church. And I was like, "Oh man, you've so blessed me, man. Can I just talk to you for a couple minutes?" And I just kind of felt like he's like, we're at a conference. Everybody's just hanging around. Nobody's got anywhere to go. We got 4 days here. And I'm thinking like, I'll finally be able to get him for just a couple minutes. And I felt like he could do everything and anything to get away, just to get away. He just didn't really, and I was just trying to go, "Oh man, could you just help?" And all right, whatever, I understand. He's a busy guy, he's got a lot going on. And it wasn't that much later, a couple hours in the day, and we were hanging out by a pool there, and I was just sitting by the pool, and I saw him come, got into the water, and there was another one of the big mega church pastors there with him. And would you know, the two of them just stood by the edge of the pool in that water and they talked for hours, man, just talking. I'm just sitting there going, and I just felt like, you know, I just wanted to come. And I didn't get bitter. I just saw, man, does this somehow affect when you get there? And it's possible that's what he's addressing with Timothy. Watch it, Timothy, because God's going to use you. And when he uses you, don't get puffed up. Don't get prideful, especially if he uses you in a big way. It's just God using a vessel as he sees fit. The fact is, he wants to use us. But he doesn't want pride to get in the way. He doesn't want strife to get in the way. That can happen. Maybe you're passionate. As a young pastor, he's passionate, right, for the things of God. And he's in the Word of God. And he loves the Word. Man, he's passionate for the Word. And he sees someone like these couple of, you know, wolves kind of just getting in the flock. And maybe it's like he wants to, you know, "I'll debate these guys. I'll go toe-to-toe with them." Well, let's continue, because he says, flee youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, Tim, knowing that they generate strife. Avoid that. A young pastor needs to be taught that. We all need to realize that there are foolish and ignorant disputes. They generate strife. I've been there, part of them. I've walked away from times. Years ago, man, I guess you just grow in wisdom. I walked away from some conversations. Man, I had a pit in my gut. I was so grieved. I was just, ugh. And I look back and go, you know what? If we just would have not had that conversation, nothing would have changed. I wouldn't have had that pit. We wouldn't have had that strife. There would be no bitterness between us. I could have just let it go. And that's what he's trying to tell Timothy. Just leave it. Leave it alone. Just avoid those things. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient. You can see the application he's trying to say, Tim, this is what you need for your heart. Just be patient with people. In humility, correcting those who are in opposition. Be humble about it, Tim. Just in humility, correct those. This applies to all of us, not just Timothy. This is good for all of us. Listen to what he says. If God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Notice what he's saying. God will use you, Tim, in ways that sometimes you don't know. And you pray, God, use me. And then maybe he's going to use you so that they'll come to their senses, escape the snare of the devil. And then you go, oh, God, thank you. You did the work. It was awesome. You see, this is all about being prepared. All about being ready for the Master to use you and me. This is not hard stuff. This is not rocket science. This is just basic. But it's stuff he wants to sink into us as we run after him, as we seek him, as we walk with him. And part of this preparation comes by just taking the opportunities God gives us to be prepared. This is part of it. This is very academic, isn't it? We come together, we study the Word of God. We hope these things, we pray these things are sinking into you and becoming a part of you. Of course, a lot of words are said. You can't remember them all, but hopefully those concepts and those truths sink down and you start to get them. Sometimes it's the truth that gets you. Yesterday, we had our men's group, which we're doing once a month, and I've encouraged you guys to come, to be a part of this. We don't do a lot. We're small. We're trying to keep it minimal so that people can make it. We're encouraging you to come. And every time we come, every time we gather, we know God is preparing us. He's using us. He's starting to take that little bit, and he's shaping us, molding us. And I'm not saying this to you guys who haven't been there to bring conviction or guilt. You know, we've told you, look, do everything you can. It's once a month. Come on. You can do it. Come on. Get there. Why? Because we want you to be prepared. We want God to be using those times to bring you there. So I'm not telling you this to bring guilt to you, but if you're guilty or convicted, well, then maybe God's trying to tell you something, because listen, yesterday was so awesome, man. There's just a couple of us here. And if you didn't come, you missed out. That's what it is. You're missing out God's preparation for our hearts. As we studied Wycliffe. In Wycliffe, the way God used him and what happened in it, and it's sinking deep. And one of the guys said, man, that was so deep, man. It was so powerful. And it was. And I'm feeling as we're going through this, God's prepping my heart. Prepping my heart for the future, stirring me up. And man, we look at these men of faith, these women of faith throughout the course of history, and we're going to get stoked. That's the idea. What does he say? Be ready for the Master to use you. Be prepared for him to use you. Be a vessel of honor, one that's sanctified and ready for his use. I pray we're running after him, run hard after him. The days are short. We're watching what's happening. We're going, come on, church, come on. Don't waste your time, church. Come on. Don't be engaged in all the other stuff. Okay, we're busy. We got things to do. Do those things. But don't lose sight of the most important thing. That's Jesus. Focusing on him, his work. And that we can all say at the end of the day, thank you, Lord, because today I did things, but your will be done ultimately. Not mine, yours be done. Let's pray, Father. I ask that would be the case for all of us here. That you'd sink it into our hearts, Lord, right now, that our time here is really short. It's incredibly short. The vapor James speaks about, man, it's going to pass before we know it. Our lives are, we look back, many of us, and go, man, where did time go? Or Or there's some young people that they think they've got forever ahead of them, and it seems that way, but it's not going to be that way. Even though it feels like that, it's just going to be a blink of an eye, and they're going to look back, just like I'm saying right now, and they're going to go, where did it all go? Lord, may we be fit, ready for your use. May we be vessels sanctified and cleansed, ready for you to use. Lord, may we find ourselves the most stirred up, the most impassioned, when we think about you, serving you, worshiping you, coming together with your people, doing things for you, where we do so much for ourselves. You don't really require that much. You really don't. When we think about it, believe and you'll be saved. Believe. I mean, it's not that much, Lord. But then once we're yours, now you say, I want to use you. Lord, let us be used. I pray that you just bless everyone here. And if there's one person who doesn't yet know you, hasn't yet made you number one, may they not leave here without at least making that conscious decision to say, Lord Jesus, come into my life, save me, and give me some of that passion for yourself that guy up there is talking about. I pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.